May I say what a joy it's been to be with you all here at Radnor Church this weekend. We are privileged to attempt to minister the Word of God to you at your pastor's kind invitation, but as is frequently the case, we are the ones who've received the blessing, the greater blessing we feel this weekend through your fellowship and the presence of the Spirit of God here. Have great regard for Brother Shannon and his family, and we've learned to love each one of you in many ways, and we just have been blessed by your presence, and it's just always a joy to see a local church, how they function, how they interact, and to be blessed to be a part of that local church for a few days. It increases our joy on the pilgrimage of life. So thank you very much, and we certainly feel a need for your prayers as we try to bring the Word of God today. I want to call your attention this morning to the 33rd chapter of Exodus, reading verses 18 to 23, as we ask the question, have you ever seen the glory of God? Exodus 33, reading beginning in the 18th verse. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This is a daring request by Moses. Show me thy glory. Moses has received a glimpse of God, but he wants a more complete view. He wants to see the face of God. Show me thy glory. God said that it's not possible to see me in my full-orbed beauty and excellence. If you were to see me, you would be consumed. There shall no man see me and live. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that he dwells in the light to which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see. To see God's glory in its majesty, in its fullness, is something reserved for the next world, I suggest. Our view of him is necessarily limited by our finitude, by our sinfulness, by our mortality. We can't fully grasp the beauty and the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to desire it. In fact, I believe every heaven-born soul wants to see God in his majesty. Show me thy glory. It's a request for the beatific vision. Moses wants to see God face to face. If you turn to the 40th chapter of Exodus, listen to verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There it is again. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up, From over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now this cloud and fire are theophanies, or visible manifestations of the presence of God. They're symbols of God's presence. And it says, when the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, in my mind's eye, can see a fog enshrouding the tabernacle. He says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We read language like this, but what does it really mean? Mm-hmm. And have we ever experienced anything like this? If you turn forward now to 1 Samuel chapter 4, you read about the story of Eli's sons who were slain. And it says that Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. No doubt the trauma of hearing that her husband and her father-in-law had died was enough to send her into labor. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her and said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So the glory of God appeared on the tabernacle. It abode in the presence of the people of God for many years, but on this occasion now, the glory departs. And she names her child Ichabod, which means no glory. The glory has departed. Then turn forward once again to 1 Kings chapter 8. Listen to the 10th verse. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Are you beginning to see a pattern? The pattern is that God manifests his glory on his people. Then later, because of their sin, he lifts that glory, departs for a while, and now the glory returns when Solomon builds the temple. And it says that when the priests came out of the holy place, the glory of the Lord filled the place, so that the priests could not stand to minister. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's presence was so manifest among his people that it obscured every person, every preacher, every individual? We were able to look past the man and see the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You ever been listening to a sermon, and while your pastor was preaching, the Lord was blessing so that you lost sight of him, as it were, and you were so mesmerized by the things he was saying, and so conscious that God was in the house, that he was, as it were, an afterthought. The pastor was. And God was paramount. That's the idea. Then if you look forward to the book of Ezekiel, in the first 11 chapters of Ezekiel, you'll see that the glory of the Lord once again departs. So the glory comes, then it departs, and then it returns. And now in Ezekiel's day, of course, Ezekiel was the country preacher that prophesied by the river Kibar. Daniel was the city preacher. who prophesied in the palace in Babylon, but Ezekiel by the river down to the captives on the riverside. Ezekiel prophesies in the Babylonian captivity, and in the first 11 chapters, we see how that the glory of God moves from the ark of God to the threshold of the holy place. Then it moves even further away to the boundaries of the city, and then it goes to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city. The glory has once again departed. And then if you look at the gospel prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, we read once more that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in the coming of the Messiah, and all flesh shall see it together. Now, do you see what's happening here? God's glory is manifest upon his people. Because of their sins, he withdraws his presence. They repent and rededicate themselves to him, and God returns. His glory is present. Then again they stray, and his glory departs. But the prophecy is that his glory will come to stay, to abide, with the coming of the Messiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Have you ever seen the glory of God? Now let's ask the question, what is glory? If I were to ask you today to define glory, what would you say? What is glory? Try to codify it in your mind. And I suggest that glory is the sum of all of the attributes of God. It's a composite attribute. His power is a glorious power. His mercy and grace are glorious. His faithfulness is glorious. Everything about God is glorious. Glorious is his name, as the hymn writer says to us. Glory is God in self-display. That's a good definition. If I ever write a dictionary, which I probably won't, but that would be the definition I give. Glory is God told out. It is God manifest. It is God in self-display, showing himself, if you please. Exodus 34, verse 6, when God finally passes by Moses and hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he proclaims his name. Notice he proclaims his attributes, the Lord. And Moses wanted to see his glory. God said, you won't see it with your eyes, but you'll see it with your ears. In other words, I will proclaim my name, the name of God, again, as a profile of his character. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, capital letters, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious. Notice his attributes. He's merciful, he's gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Though he forgives, he's holy. God never extends grace at the expense of his justice or of his law. He always satisfies the law when he extends mercy to sinners. And God reveals his attributes. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, God revealed his glory verbally, not visually, by proclaiming. What's a proclamation? It's a speech proclaiming his name as a God who's merciful, who's gracious. And by the way, that's how we see God today, by faith, right? Not by sight. I want to see him with my eyes, but I see him with my ears. When the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is evidently set forth before you. The portrait of Christ is held up verbally as the gospel is proclaimed. When Brother Shannon preaches the good news to you, you see the Lord, don't you? Verbally. when he proclaims his mercy, his grace, his power, his faithfulness, his immutability, his sovereignty, all of the attributes of God. Glory is a sum of everything that God is. It is God in self-display. What is the glory of God? I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and answer that question in more specific terms. I say it's the sum of all that God is, but let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and this is a truly mind-boggling scene in Ezekiel chapter 1. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we say, this is boring, and when people say that, they indicate that they haven't really read very far in the scriptures, because it's anything but boring. In fact, listen to this scene in Ezekiel chapter 1 and tell me if you've ever seen anything as thrilling and as fascinating as what we're about to read here. Ezekiel said he saw visions of God in the first verse. Well, he's down there by the river Kibar in Babylon. Verse 4, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." Now, a whirlwind's a tornado. Whirlwind comes out of the north. You ever just been mesmerized by looking at a tornado coming? You say, get out of the way. Go hide. It's dangerous. But Ezekiel sees this whirlwind coming out of the north. A great cloud and a fire. Notice the two symbols again. Cloud and fire, the theophanies that we saw in the tabernacle. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. That is, it is enveloped within itself. And a brightness was about it. So you have cloud, fire, a tornadic wind, and this bright light. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, animals are interesting. All shapes and sizes, different kinds of features on each one, and they are, the variety in creation is amazing. But I want to ask you, have you ever seen creatures like these? Four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. That is, they appeared human. But everyone had four faces. A face here, a face here, a face here, and a face here. And everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, like the calf's foot. So they didn't have a limb and then a foot protruding perpendicular, in a perpendicular fashion, but it's a straight foot like a cow's leg. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not one to another, that is, so each one is connected to the other, these living creatures, and their wings are connected, but they're not turning to face each other. Their faces are forward, it says. And they went, everyone straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. You say, Brother Mike, what is this? You ever seen anything like this? What is this? You say, is this, what does this represent? I'm not sure if it represents anything except living creatures. Could it be that there are creatures in heaven the likes of which we have never seen anything to resemble it on this earth? If you simply think about the variety that is present in God's natural creation, you know, as they discover more and more of the deep sea, we learn that there are creatures in the sea that are unlike other creatures with which we're familiar. The colors, the shapes, the sizes, Think of all of the different variety of birds. There are bluebirds and mockingbirds and whippoorwills and all of these different, you know, robins and cardinals and bluebird and blue jays and crows and eagles and vultures. And you think of all the variety of birds. If God made such variety of colors and shapes and sizes and kinds in the natural creation, is it any stretch to think that perhaps the next world is at least as diverse and interesting as this one is, if not much more?
Sure.
And you say, Brother Goins, do these four creatures represent the gospel ministry? I don't know. It's possible. I mean, I've heard some good sermons on that, but I suggest that we have no reason to suspect that these are anything but real creatures in heaven. There's nothing in the text to tell us that they're fictitious or imaginary creatures. Ezekiel sees them. He has a vision. He sees them, and they are strange and unique. And he goes on to say that their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings on every one were joined to one another. Two covered their bodies. They went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went. They turned not when they went. That is, they have a mission. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And then he said they ran and then they returned like the appearance of a flash of lightning. It sounds like they are very quick, and that they can move in the flash of the pan or in the twinkle of the eye. You say, Brother Mike, this is amazing. Well, it gets better. Listen to the 15th verse. Now as I beheld the living creatures, and he's simply mesmerized by these creatures that he sees. While he's looking, he says, I saw the appearance of a wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces, and the appearance of the wheels, he says, and their work was like the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And I suggest he's speaking of a gyroscope. Sometimes when we think of a wheel in the middle of a wheel, we think of a concentric circles, you know, a large circle on the outside and a smaller circle inside. But if you'll notice, these wheels have four sides, like a gyroscope. They can turn this direction, so they're the same size this way and this way. They can turn this direction, that direction, this direction, that direction. He says, a wheel in the midst of a wheel, and they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And he talks about the fact that when the wheels were lifted up, the living creatures were lifted up. And when the wheels moved, the living creatures moved. And whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Where those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, these were lifted up. And he says, then upon the likeness of the firmament, upon the heads of the living creatures, above all this tremendous vision, he sees the color of the terrible crystal stretched over their heads above, and under the firmament were their wings straight. And you say, Brother Mike, I've never seen anything like this. And what does it mean? Look at the last verse of this first chapter of Ezekiel. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Have you ever seen the glory of God? I've never seen anything like this. Have you?
No.
It's phenomenal. It's amazing. It's full of mystery. It's full of fascination and intrigue. When I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard the voice of one that spake. You know, I've watched some pretty far out movies in my life, science fiction movies, and they can come up with some ideas that are mind-blowing. You know, The Matrix, which I wouldn't recommend, but it will it will scar you probably if you watch it, because it is it's another dimension, you know. And we are common people, aren't we? We live in the real world, and we have our cars and our jobs and our families and our dogs and cats and whatever. And the whole idea of a mystery of another realm that is beyond our rational ability to comprehend is hard for us to imagine. But may I say, my friends, the glory of God is greater than anything that you've ever seen or encountered in this finite world in which we live. God is so much greater. I've seen some spectacular things in this world, haven't you? I've seen some amazing sunsets. No artist could paint like God paints. I've seen some grandiose sights. There are some rock formations and some mountain ranges and some mighty oceans and rushing rivers in this world that are simply breathtaking. And the power of nature intimidates us. But again, I say that all of this is Lilliputian compared to the power and the might and the grandeur and the majesty and the glory of God. What is glory? It's something truly mind-boggling. When Isaiah got a glimpse of it in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the seraphim singing an antiphonal song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come," Isaiah immediately cried out, "Woe is me." He pronounced a divine malediction or curse upon himself. And he said, "I am undone." And the idea there is I'm unraveling like a ball of yarn before a kitten. I'm coming apart at the seams. I just feel like I'm falling apart because God is so great. Anytime someone in Scripture got a glimpse of the glory of God, they had a corresponding view of their own weakness, their own sinfulness, their own mortality. It's amazing how frequently a vision of God has its counterpart in the more we see him high and lifted up, the more we see ourselves as sinful and vile and unworthy. That's why Oral Roberts, when he said that he saw an 800-foot vision of God, and the reporter asked him, "What did you do?" He said, "Oh, I just had a good conversation with him." That doesn't ring true with me, because if you saw an 800-foot vision of God, first of all, that's way too small. And secondly, you couldn't just keep shaving and have a casual conversation. You know, Moses did not come down from the mountain and give the report when they said, "Where have you been, Moses?" "I've just had a very non-confrontational, a nice, easy, casual conversation with God for 40 days in the mountain." Moses came down and his face was so brilliant, he had to veil it because the children of Israel could not bear to look upon the reflected glory of God. The word for glory in the Bible is the Hebrew word kavod. Kabod. And you see that root in the word Ichabod, kabod, which means something weighty, something heavy, something significant. It's not just light and airy and superficial, but it's something substantive and super and something weighty. You may remember the hippies and the beatniks back in the 60s. They would see something impressive and they'd say, "That's heavy, man. Heavy." You kids don't know what I'm talking about, but they would say heavy, and they meant that's significant. It's not just something very cavalier. You can't just approach it in a cavalier view. This word weighty is used in 2 Corinthians 4:17 when he says, "For our light affliction." Now, our afflictions seem significant, don't they? You've had physical problems, health crises, You've had relational stresses. You've had emotional traumas. You've had financial reversals. Our afflictions don't seem light. They seem heavy, don't they? But he says afflictions, when compared to what God has done for us, are correspondingly viewed as light. For our light afflictions worketh for us. You say, no, my afflictions work against me. Notice how strange this perspective is. This is the perspective of faith. Paul says, for our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, this too shall pass. Your problems are momentary. They're temporary. Which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Mm-hmm. There's the idea. You see it? Kabod. Significant. Weighty. While we look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That verse means that while your eyes are focused on the Lord, then you can see afflictions as light, momentary, and insignificant, and something that will not harm you. Because by way of contrast, the glory that we're viewing is weighty, as substantive, it is eternal, and it, my friends, will bring about your ultimate good. The idea of glory is something that is weighty, not superficial. When we start talking about God, is God incidental to your life? Can you just take him or leave him? Now, prices at the gas pump are incidental. I don't like prices at the gas pump when they go sky high, when they double within about 10 months. You know, it's saying, what in the world? And prices at the supermarket. You say, there's a shortage of meat or a shortage of goods. We don't have, our shelves are not stocked like we're accustomed to. And that is very significant. I'm telling you, dear friends, it may feel to be everything to you right now, but if you have ever seen the glory of God, all of that is incidental and light and insignificant, right? Am I making any sense?
Yes.
Okay. Glory in the Bible is often depicted as the radiant light or the Shekinah of God. That term Shekinah was coined by the rabbis to describe a dwelling or a settling of the divine presence of God. In Exodus chapter 34, we were there just a moment ago, verse 29, he says, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He wasn't aware that he was beginning to reflect the light of God like the moon reflects the light of the sun. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. Luminescent skin. It's amazing. But it's not caused by cosmetics. It's not caused by Mary Kay or Maybelline or Estee Lauder. But it's caused by an encounter with the glory of God. His face showed, and they were afraid to come nigh. I mean, if somebody that you knew very well came down and his skin was radiating a light, a bright light, that you would wonder also, and I would, what's going on with you? And the children of Israel asked Moses to put a veil on his face. Glory is often depicted as the Shekinah or radiant light of God. You see that image of the glory of God in terms of light in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, when the shepherds were abiding, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and suddenly the angel of the Lord, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, right? Glory is compared to something weighty. It's light, a bright, shining light. You see the idea again in Acts chapter 22, verse 11, when the apostle Paul is recounting his Damascus Road experience. And here is the way that he describes what happened to him. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. What is the glory of God? It's a bright shining light. And it's something weighty or significant. That is, you can't just experience it and forget about it the next day. And it is the face of God. The face of God. Now, providence is the hand of God. The Bible speaks about the Lord bearing his holy arm and his hand being at work. And the love is the heart of God. Wisdom is the mind of God. It's often compared to the mind of God. But the glory of God is his face. Now, when a bride comes down the aisle on her wedding day, what does she cover? Her face. She veils her face. Why? Because, according to tradition, the apical moment is when the veil is lifted and the radiance of her face, her glory, shines forth. Now, there's a glory in her train, her afterglow. You know, most of us who sit in the crowd at a wedding look and we see the back of the bride and the long train and we say, my, that's glorious. But as glorious as the afterglow, the back parts, that which come trails after are the face is even more glorious. Now, when Moses said, Lord, show me your face, your glory, God says, my face shall not be seen, but you will see my back parts, the train. That's what Isaiah saw in the temple that day, Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, their national leader has died, he said, I saw also. Don't miss that word also. I saw the headlines that the king has died, but he saw something else. And I ask you today, have you learned to see something also in addition to what's going on in the world around you? I saw also the Lord high and lifted up and his train. That is that which follows after filled the temple, the glory of God. Now, have you ever seen the glory of God? That's what I'm asking this morning. Have you ever seen four living creatures with four faces and their wings touching and a gyroscope beside them that you say, what does all of that mean, Brother Mike? I haven't the foggiest. I don't know. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? I'm saying that your God, my beloved, is a view of him is the ultimate experience. And it's something that I've only gotten glimpses of in this world. You say, where have you seen it, Brother Mike? I've seen it in nature. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever looked up at the moon on a crisp winter night? Probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a full moon in coastal Carolina. I'm sure it was here too. But we could see it clearly that night, and it was as bright as I've ever seen. As it was just, I walked outside, it was almost as if the lights, like the sun was out. It was, that's how bright it was at night. And I just stood there mesmerized. I came in and told Lori, I said, you know, my God made that. The one who loved me and died for me, he made that planet, that huge structure up there that we can see, that shines so brilliantly. And of course, that's only a reflected light again. The sun is the source. The moon is just reflecting, mirroring what the light of the sun, but yet it is so bright that it's breathtaking. The heavens declare the glory of God. We enjoyed some time last night looking at some of Brother Ron's talented photography portraits, pictures of it, and I have to tell you, my friends, that there is tremendous beauty and glory in the world that God has made.
That's right.
And if you're so busy that you can't notice, that you don't notice it, then shame on you. Yeah. Learn to slow down and take it in. Take it all in. I mean, look at the variety. Look at the little bitty wrens and the bluebirds and the hummingbirds and the flowers, the lotuses and the chrysanthemums and the roses and the azaleas. And you say, well, they're only here for a little while. That's right. Because the glory of life in nature is fleeting, right? You say, I wish you would have seen me in my glory days. What we call the day when we were at the peak of our athletic prowess. What do we call that? Our glory days, right? And we keep our medals and our trophies from when we were in high school. And we won the competition, the band, you know, our band received a high rating, or our choir received a first place in a competition, or our, you know, or we were voted most likely to succeed. Or you say, you should have seen me back when I was good looking. You young people that are so good looking today, I want you to know the rest of us used to look just like you. That's right. That's right. We used to look just like you do right now. So this is what you have to look forward to, right? And because the glory of man is like a fading flower. That's what Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, that all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the field. For the flower blooms and then it fades because the wind blows upon it. Yes, all flesh is grass, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Here's a glory that will never change. The rest of us are products of time and circumstance. It changes us. My mind is not as fresh. I am not as tall. I never was real tall. But I used to be at least an inch taller than I am now. But gravity's taking a toll on me. It's pulling me back to the dust from whence I came. And it happens, doesn't it? Yeah. And by the way, my hair used to be a different color, and my voice used to be more melodious. And I'll tell you, you should have seen me in my glory days. That's right. And I'm just a shadow of my former self. All of us are. We look at the glory in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and it's gorgeous. It's beautiful, isn't it? I'll tell you something else that revealed the glory of God, the law that he gave to Moses. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says it like this. For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now what that verse means literally is that the gospel is more glorious than the law. But he's not speaking derogatorily of the law.
No.
The Apostle Paul and true believers should have, and the Apostle Paul did have, great respect for God's law. There was nothing wrong with the law as God gave it.
That's right.
He gave a perfect law. The law is holy and just and good. The problem with the law was man's inability to keep it.
Right.
It was in us.
Right.
The law was good, but it was our weakness that was the problem. So if the law was glorious, in fact, you think about the ornamentation in the temple, the golden candelabra, the brazen laver, the brazen altar, the table of showbread. Think about the priest's garments. I mean, he was bedecked with a robe that was very ornate, very impressive. It had a breastplate with stones arranged in it with the names of each of the children of Israel and a golden mitre upon his head. And it was very impressive to watch. The law was glorious. My friends, the gospel is more glorious.
Amen.
Where do you see the glory of God? The law of Moses revealed it. And I suggest that the incarnation of Christ revealed it. When Jesus came, here you can see God's glory in a person.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 1:3 says, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory,
yes,
brightness, what is that? Light of God's glory. And the express image, the expression, the exact print, the exact duplication, the express image of God's person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on the heavens. The glory of Christ was a radiance, not a reflection of God's glory. A radiance, the outshining. It was the effulgence. John 1:14 says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What that means is Jesus was God, a very God. He was truly divine, truly God. And if you doubted it, the disciples saw his glory shine through his humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the fashion of his countenance was changed, and it says that they saw his glory shine forth, his deity burst through the veil of his human nature, and they saw that the man before them was more than a man. So Isaiah saw God's glory when he was called to the ministry. The Apostle Paul saw God's glory on Damascus Road. The three apostles, James, Peter, and John, saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Stephen saw God's glory when he was dying, Acts 7:55. When he looked into heaven and saw the glory of God, it says. But have you ever seen the glory of God? My beloved, we may in fact see God's glory when the gospel is preached. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, now he's talking about Moses. He's been talking about Moses when he went up on the mountain and saw God's glory, but even his, he didn't see it as completely as he wanted to. But you and I don't have to put a veil over our face. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Just like Moses was changed when he saw God's glory, you and I are changed when we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That verse means that when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God from one degree of glory to another. That's why we need to hear preaching. Because we're looking at the mirror image, the mirror of Christ. We're looking into a glass and we see the glory of the Lord as he's proclaimed in the gospel, and it changes us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is the God who created the universe and said, let there be light, hath also shined in our hearts. He's done another work of creation in us. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen the face of Jesus Christ? You said, yes, I saw a Renaissance artist painting of the face of Jesus. That, we don't know what he looked like, do we? No. Have you ever seen it in the gospel as Brother Shannon preaches it, right? Mm-hmm. So we're seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We see it by faith. We see it with our ears again. But our view is like getting a glimpse of him through the lattice. In Song of Solomon, she saw her beloved, but she couldn't get a clear view. It was as if there were obstructions. And that's the way I am. How about you? Yeah. I see Jesus and it's fleeting.
Right.
I feel his presence and I say, I saw him, but then my mind is distracted or something happens and I get glimpses of him in the gospel. My beloved, I want to see him face to face. Don't you? My great desire is to see his glory like Moses desired. Lord, show me. Yes. You say, you're pretty daring, Brother Mike. You're just a mortal, sinful man. How who do you think you are to want to see his glory? Well, he's put something in my heart, and he's given me enough glimpses of him that, my beloved, as I grow older, I want to see him. Mm-hmm. I have to tell you more and more, this is my great goal in life, is to see God. I want to see God. I want to understand him completely, don't you?
Yes.
More fully. My mind is so dull. I want to see him. And here's what I have to say to you this morning. One day you shall.
Amen.
Without any veil between. John 17:24, Jesus prays, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory,
yes,
which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day you're going to see Jesus Christ without any obstruction, without any cataract, without any glaucoma, without any sin nature. I'm talking to you today. You will see something more spectacular than the most brilliant thing you've ever seen in this world. I guarantee it.
Amen.
By the grace of God,
Amen,
you're going to see something. And that's why when we lose loved ones, and we say, I just can't bear the thought that they're gone. My friends, they are looking at something that I desire to see.
Right.
Something that will keep them mesmerized and spellbound throughout eternity.
Right.
Now we see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13:12, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even also as we're known. And I want to close with this verse in Revelation 21:23. And what a wonderful chapter this is, the 21st chapter of Revelation that talks about the glory to come. He says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten that city. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Have you ever seen the glory of God? I think, and I hope you can say yes, little by little, mm-hmm, I've gotten glimpses of it in nature, in the gospel. But one day, my friends, we will in fact enjoy the beatific vision. Show me thy glory, the Lord will say. Let me remove the veil. Here is what I am. Here is who I am. And if you never got to go to Hawaii in this world and to see it, you'll forget all about that, because the real paradise is better than any tropical paradise in this world.
Amen.
May God bless you.
Amen.
Come ahead, Brother Shannon.
I had 1 John 3:2 in my holster. I was ready to pull that out. And then he quoted that.
Oh, got it.
It is my desire. We've prayed numerous times here over, you know, the several months. When we come together in the service, we want to see the Lord. We want to see him better than we've ever seen him before. And I would that we always have that desire each time we meet. And what a glorious hope we have that one day we indeed shall see him. We will see him face to face.
Yes,
and we'll live. We'll behold his face in holiness, in purity. We'll be just like him. We shall see him in the event. What? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What you got, Brother Ron?
51.
51.